Chapter 21. Let's look at these gates. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. This is fascinating to me. If you know your Old Testament, you know that there are certain things that God forbid. In their diet, they were only supposed to eat certain things. The things they were supposed to stay away from were called non-kosher. Pearls, oysters really, are not kosher. What is that doing in the New Jerusalem? Well, how do you get a pearl? You guys know that story. There is an irritant. There's something in my shell. The pearl excretes this beautiful, luminescent mineral and coats it over and over. Whether it is an irritant, and sometimes it's a parasite. What's that doing in heaven? Matthew 13, verse 45, Jesus said that the church, that heaven, the kingdom, is like a pearl of what? Great price. And what did the guy do when he found this great pearl? He sold everything he had to attain it. What's a pearly gate doing in heaven? The church is going to be a great jewel. Malachi 3:17 says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and on the day that I make them my jewel." Everything in the New Jerusalem is a non-organic element except for the pearl. And all of us former irritants said, "Thank you, Jesus." And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Isn't gold opaque? You shouldn't be able to see through it. Now, I've heard people talk about if you hammer it very, 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 very thin, you can see through it. And that may be exactly what we're talking about here. Or it is my opinion that, again, John is trying to describe the indescribable. It could be literal gold, or that could be the hue of the color coming from within. And I saw no temple there. At first, quite perplexing for John, whose whole life revolved around the real temple of his day. Imagine the lightning bolt of John's sudden illumination. Ding! Oh! The temple had always been a model of whom? The Lord. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. All right. Are you ready for a little physics? In Genesis 1 verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now think with me. Time out, Lord. You don't make the sun, moon, or stars. You don't make those until day 4. Question. How could there be light if there's no stars or sun or combustion? Incandescence, as we understand it. How could there be light without the sun? It's God's glory. It's the kabod. When God fashioned the temple, he says to Moses, "Make it according to pattern." What lit up the outer courtyard? That's easy. It was the sun and or the moon. What illuminated the first anteroom, the room right in front? What illuminated that space? Well, the 7-branched lampstand. Okay. Then there was a veil, right? What was behind the veil? The Ark of the Covenant. What lit the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah glory of God. When God said, "Let there be light," the light that was first initiated by him was more than just the small section of energy that we can perceive as visible light. I believe it was every frequency that is life itself. If you will, newness. When God created everything, how perfect was everything? And then we saw in Romans, There was no death before sin because through one man, sin entered the world. And through sin came death and donuts. That's when it all happened. There are laws of thermodynamics. The first one being, matter is neither created nor destroyed. It just simply changes its state of energy. That's how we view it here under the sun. It's just that when God said light be, then it began. Entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. What is that? No matter what you do, whatever machine you create, because of entropy, everything is winding down. How many of you guys have to keep your house against a state of disrepair that's always creeping in? If left by itself, the natural flow of a brick wall will say, notice its form and order, obviously the result of a thinking, sentient, planning, engineering mind. That's why it's in the state of order. Leave it alone for 100 years. What happens? It moves from order to what? Disorder, and eventually falls to the ground. Entropy. It is my supposition that entropy never entered the creation of God until sin did. The newness that is our God is because that's who He is. When we enter into a relationship with Him, the Bible says we are born again, we are renewed. And you and I can taste little bits of that. At 11:30 at night, right before Jimmy Fallon comes on, and you pull up the covers to your chin, it's been a big day, you breathe in a great big lung full of air, oh, and you go, what a day. You go to sleep, if your CPAP machine is working correctly on your nose. And you got a sense of rest, and you wake up the next day, and you come outside with your coffee, and you hear the birds singing. You sense the freshness of the start of the day. How many of you sense a kind of a newness? That's a little taste, a little touch. For the surfer, you know what heaven is? It's the endless wave, dude. If you're an eater like me, it's the best cheeseburger you'll ever have. We're the ones who try to take earthly things that we enjoy and attribute that to where God lives. It's nothing like that. Because under the sun where we live, your first cheeseburger was delicious. What's your second cheeseburger? It's good, but was it as good as the first? Economists know this term, the law of diminishing return. You have anything enough here on planet Earth, it will get old. I scratch my head at the Islamics who say, well, what's heaven like? Well, among other things, you get your 70 virgins. And I say, first of all, not too good of a deal for the virgins. Because it's earthly, you will grow weary of it. Does that make sense? In heaven with our Lord, we are next to the light maker. And by light, I don't mean visible spectrum. I mean every emanating frequency there is permeating every part of who we are. 1 billion years in heaven will be as new and fresh as the first second when you arrived. I'm struggling to try to describe really the indescribable. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and light was. How is that possible before the stars, incandescence, firing off photons that our eyes can pick up as light? The visible spectrum is only a small part of what God is. That all gets returned again in the new Jerusalem. Did you know that they didn't even know about atoms? They speculated. Philosophers did. Certain theologians did. But it wasn't until John Dalton in 1808 postulated something he called the ratio theory. On a blackboard, he was able to demonstrate that there's probably something going on. That something solid probably isn't just solid. It's actually a different form of energy. It wasn't until 1897 that J.J. Thomson finally discovered the electron. It wasn't until 2004 that the Large Hadron Collider was fired up in Switzerland, and we discovered the God particle. God's word is always God's word, and it has taken men centuries and centuries to make the machinery to finally see it. So when God said, let there be light, he's talking about every frequency that light is, newness is. It is the energy of every molecule, quark and quanta. It is every component of Newtonian and relativistic physics. Everything that even now the humans are just finally starting to unpack. God's been there the whole time saying, all of this is me. But sin sent it off the rails. But I'm going to fix it. Verse 24. And the nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth. This is when the last of the humans get their new bodies as well. Bring their joy and honor into it. Its gates, the New Jerusalem, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall also be no night. Again, John is using something familiar to him. Why did you close the gates at night? Well, because there are marauders out there. There won't be any of that in heaven. The New Jerusalem, perfect peace, no more sin. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. By no means enter anything. Everybody say anything. Anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Sin finally is ultimately completely purged. No more rebellion, praise God. Always and only complete harmony with righteousness. Nothing but the fruit of the Spirit all the time. Now I want to share something with you, and I pray that the Lord sort of opens up our hearts and minds. In physics, there's something called resonance. If I have a tuning fork, and it's tuned to 440 frequencies per second, if we could count 1, 2, 3, 4, 440, and for you musicians, you know that that is the note of A. I have my tuning fork here, but it's not vibrating unless I hit it. I bring another tuning fork that is vibrating, tuned to 440. If I bring it near, what does this tuning fork start to do? It starts to vibrate at the same frequency. It's called resonance. If your life is a tuning fork, and to some degree it is, you have been created in Christ Jesus for such a time as this. You may not know it, but you are tuned to a certain frequency. It's the frequency of light. It is the frequency of God's newness. The closer you get to Jesus, who is always vibrating, so to speak, at this frequency, what does your tuning fork do? The further away you move, the less resonance you have. Sitting here before us is one of the greatest explanations of what heaven is going to be like. In the New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, nothing will be standing in the way of his tuning fork resonating me. One more illustration. The wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. He had all the money and all the brains to do whatever he wanted. You know what he figured out at the end of his life after trying everything? You know what he says? Everything else is vanity. One thing is really where it's at. Love God, obey his word, said the smartest man who ever lived. David, who was a king, he also tried all kinds of stuff. You know what he finally figured out at the end of his life? Psalm 84. My heart and flesh are actually crying out for what? Ho-hos? The new job, the new thrill, the next drug. It's crying out for the living God. The Apostle Paul figured it out as well. He was hugely educated. His brain was massive. He had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He finally figured it out. I came to one inescapable conclusion. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Revelation 21 before us. This is what we were all made to do. To resonate with Him. The devil knows that. So what does he do? He makes these little vibrations that are really, really close. Humans who don't know what you were really and truly made for, what the devil does is he tries to get you vibrating in a similar pattern. If I can get them away from the real tuning fork, then humans will knock their own selves out, trying to fill their lives with all the stuff that's not going to make a difference. And if he's good enough, he gets them burned up enough, burned out enough, bitter enough, angry enough, then the humans will close their hearts and shut their ears to the living God, and they will choose for themselves to disregard God's tuning fork. Would you stand with me? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come. Look at this model. Look at this image. Look at this picture. Check out this video. All of us in the New Jerusalem together. All of our tuning forks are all vibrating to their fullest capacity. And because God is light, yes, the spectrum that we can recognize as light, but all the other spectrums as well. He is, by definition, new every moment. Loved one, we sincerely have no idea what that's going to be like. It will blow away any preconception and certainly any description. Tuck that away in your heart because that's important. Now I have to speak about this other place, Gehenna. When God says, I am light and in me is no darkness at all, in the lake of fire, all the newness that is refreshing to our soul, none of that will be in the lake of fire. There will be no newness whatsoever, only the rehashing of the woulda, shoulda, couldas. Lord, I've done all that I know how to do. I'm no physicist, but I understand some of the principles. I'm no thermodynamic expert, but I'm familiar with some of the basics. I know that the Bible says that you hold all the elements together, Colossians chapter 1. I used to think that that was a quaint colloquial term. And it turns out that's not colloquial at all. It is absolute truth. You literally are holding the molecules together. You are the source of life and all that that means. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that feels weary in their soul, if there's a kind of an exhaustion, it's simply because they've wandered too far from the real tuning fork. You've got to get back in the Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. That's where you will find His resonance. That's where you will find His frequency. That's where you will find again and drink deep the newness of His mercies new every day. Spouses, are you bugged at your spouse because of this and that and you're nursing and rehearsing? You're getting too far away from the real tuning fork. Get back in. Of course he or she will look wearisome and tedious, and it'll never. The closer you are to His tuning fork of life, loved one, that's where hope comes in. And hope never disappoints. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, would you pour out among your precious sons and daughters today and let them realize weariness and running down and entropy, that's because of sin. We all have to get back to the tuning fork of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, and all the tuning forks said, Amen.